本钱没有。The more I look at this passage, the more I think it's more appropriate to call it sorrow, the wellspring of true wisdom, sorrow, or tragedy, the wellspring of true wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and from verse 9 to verse 5. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will live if he has. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the lion is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Please be seated. Sounds good to him. And you almost feel like going home. I didn't come to church to get this kind of treatment. After a week of hard work and it's getting hotter in Pune, he's telling me that fun is wrong and sorrow is good. I can't believe that the Bible can say that. That might be your attitude as you look at this passage. Go through those verses again and underline the words "is better." Verse 1, a good name is better. Verse 2, it is better. Verse 3, sorrow is better. Verse 5, it is better. Solomon reveals a new doubt that he's saying something is better than the other thing. And we're going to be looking at it. You may want to move further up. Please do that if you want to, but stand with me for the reading of God's precious word in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm breaking away from my normal series on the book of Ecclesiastes. We want to look at a very important subject of being useful from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. but a voice irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And the trouble will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So feel youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his, that's the devil's, will. Please be seated. The inspiration to change from Ecclesiastes to 2 Timothy chapter 2 came from watching Trevor Smith. Very interesting. Trevor Smith inspired me. Because I saw him working at the National Expositors Conference. Not only he, but I saw several from ACC working. And so I talked with Trevor, and of course there were others from other churches, and the staff of Grace to India, Love Maharashtra, Pastoral Training Seminary students, the faculty. There was a lot of people working, and what were they being except being useful? And that's the word I began to discuss with Trevor, being useful. And my attention went to 2 Timothy chapter 2, because this is a well-known passage. And the subject or the title comes from verse 21. We notice it. He will be a vessel useful to the master of the house. So the thrust of this message is being useful, verse 21, to whom? To the master of the house. But if you notice the beginning of verse 21, there are two words in several of the English translations. There is the word therefore, and there is the word if. Therefore, if. Therefore, if gives you a link with everything else that is said before verse 21, but the if gives you the condition. If you do something, then you will be useful to the master of the house. Who is the master of the house in this context and in the context of the church except the Lord Jesus Christ? And you put all that together, if you do something, you will be useful to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of the house. It gives you the understanding that the choice is yours. You need to make up your mind that you need to decide to be, what's the word, useful. I hope you go back from this message with these words reverberating in your hearts and minds. Useful. Be useful. What is the opposite of useful? Useless. You can either be useful or you can be useless. In my school we had a wonderful teacher called Conrad Matthews. If we came late for choir practice, we had to bend and get six of the best. I learned some of my habits in administration from men like him. It was very, very rigorous. Our school motto was, be thorough. And the word thorough means excellent. And our school principal rubbed it in every month at assembly. You've got to be excellent. Be thorough. That's the model of Bishop School. But Conrad Matthews used to tell us oftentimes when he got upset with us and found us being useless, he would say this statement, you are neither useful nor ornamental. You are neither useful nor ornamental. We can't even put you up to look nice and decorate the wall. You're that useless. You're useless, neither useful nor ornamental. The choice is yours, really. And the Bible tells you that the elect of God, the chosen of God, those who believe in predestination and foreknowledge and all those wonderful doctrines of grace, still have to make a choice. And you have to bring your will to a place of total surrender to Jesus Christ after being saved. I want to really please God. I want to be doing God's will. I want to be a vessel, useful. And the imagery of a vessel is very important. And there's a hymn which says, the empty vessel I bring myself to thee. An empty vessel. Fill me, Lord, with yourself. I am an empty vessel. I empty myself of my will, my ambition, my pleasure, my desires, my ways, my will. I want to do your will. If you fulfill some conditions, then you will be useful for the master of the house. So we begin, and we're going through this passage not sequentially as recorded for us by the Spirit of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, but we're going from section to section. The first section I want us to look at is verse 20 and 21. Choose to be useful. The description is very simple. It says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. And that's very simple picture. In your home, you have different kinds of vessels, right? Some are made of stainless steel, some are made of plastic, some are made of earthenware, maybe some are of brass, some may be of glass. different kinds of materials make up those vessels. And depending on the raw material that is used to make those vessels, each of those vessels have a purpose. Some are used for special guests, and some are used normal guests, for everyday use. You eat out of some plates and bowls, and you use some spoons every day. But when you invite special guests, you take out that special set. The picture is very simple. But even in the daily use of utensils, there are some you keep in the toilet and some you keep on the dining table. Now, the very interesting thing is, somehow for simple purposes, and you might categorize them in dishonorable in the sense of they are not that respectful use in the toilet, some are for the dining table. You don't mix those purposes. They're all useful. Even the utensil in the toilet is useful. But when you think of dishonorable, you're thinking of really dishonorable, for garbage disposal. Really. Now you're getting the picture. It's not just for toilet use, but to take out the garbage. Now that, really, you don't even want to touch with your hands, but you really want to let the people who you pay special money to take out, right? And it stinks. Now that's the dishonorable use. And that utensil, or that bucket, or that big container called the garbage bin, useful, of course it is. But once it's designated for that, it very soon even loses its usefulness and it becomes garbage. And you have to get another. I hope you see that there is also the issue of cleansing himself. Stay with me in that text and look, verse 21 says, if anyone cleanses himself, the responsibility for cleansing himself is upon the person who wants and desires and chooses to be useful. Now we grow up in our Christian life thinking, God has to cleanse me. We grow up praying, Lord, cleanse me. Even when we confess our sins and repent from our sins, we usually pray, God, cleanse me. But God is saying, you cleanse yourself. How can you cleanse yourself? Obviously, you can't make yourself holy and sanctify yourself. That's from God and His Spirit and through His Word. But it really will explain itself when we look at verses like 22, run away from youthful passions. And we'll be looking at the rest of that when we come to point the elements of a useless life. You have to give up something. If anyone cleanses himself, really means you give up and you get rid of and you choose to let go of some things that you occupy yourself with. And they're not all, you know, things like murder or lying or committing sexual immorality. They're very interesting things, and we'll be looking at it. And so watch out for it. You have to let go, give up. You don't wash yourself and clean yourself up. You get rid of things in your life, in your mind. Habits that you need to give up. Attitudes you need to give up. Occupations that you need to give up. You cleanse yourself. And that's the choice you have to make. And the choice you make, you cleanse yourself for a purpose. In verse 21, the purpose is to be a honorable vessel, useful for the master of the house. I want to get rid of things in my life. I want to give up some things in my life. I want to give up some things that are normal in my life. Even normal things that I think I need, I give up for a bigger purpose. And that bigger purpose is, I want to be an honorable vessel, useful for the master. So we're getting two words now out of verse 21. Honorable, useful for the master. So you make up your mind. Do you want to be an honorable vessel, useful for the master? I hope you're seeing all this like a brilliant Christian from the text. The brilliant Christians are Acts 17:11. As Paul preached, they went home and searched the scriptures. You have the scriptures with you. You need to follow in your Bibles to see if I'm speaking from the text in the Word of God. You will also notice in verse 21 that you get rid of things in your life. You give up certain things in your life so that you will be of honorable use, but you also will be what? Set apart. Do you notice that word? Set apart. And just so that you don't miss it, the word also is there in verse 21. Not only set apart, but holy. And holy, that word holy, simply means set apart. And set apart, holy, in this context means you will not allow yourself to be used for something else. The soup spoon, when you go to a place where they give you a soup spoon, is set apart for drinking what? Soup. You don't use the soup spoon for hammering a nail. You don't use the soup spoon for cutting the beef or the chicken. You don't use the soup spoon for eating your rice, even though you could. If you dedicate a soup spoon only and only for soup, then you can say the soup spoon is set apart for using it only for soup. It is holy, H-O-L-Y, set apart for soup. That is the meaning of set apart holy. If you become a vessel of honor, useful for the master, you give up some legitimate things also. Some normal things also. Not only sinful things, but anything that takes away from being useful. Your primary goal is what? I want to be useful. If I want to be useful, and if God has to use me, I need to be set apart. Choice is yours. Are you willing to be set apart? So that you do only that which God wants you to do with your body, your total being. Are you willing to be useful? It will involve your mind, your will, your emotions, your habits, everything you are. You focus, you determine, you choose to be completely trapped in that one thing in your mind. Your mind says, I want to be an honorable vessel, useful for the master. in his house. Now look at the term in his house. The master's house. The master of the house, his house is the church. The church is made up of believers. You know, many of you are very useful in your corporate world. You're very useful in the football team. You're very useful in your society. You're a great social worker. You're a great interfacing, helpful person. But this text is saying, are you choosing to be useful to the master of the house in his house, which is the church? Did you realize each one of us has been gifted by spiritual gifts, by grace, by the Holy Spirit? You have a gift which is unique to you, which may be a multiple putting together of several gifts into one unique gift that makes you useful. First, God graciously has given you education and training, and so you have some skills and talents. You bring all that and say, I want to be useful as an honorable vessel for the master of the house. Amen. So that's verses 20 and 21. Choose to be useful. An honorable vessel. Set apart. Holy. Useful. For the master of the house. Elements of a useless life. First of all, in verse 14. Elements of a useless life. Verse 14. Now if you look at verse 14, the Holy Spirit makes Paul record the words, remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. Very interesting. Even after you make a choice and you dedicate yourself, every once in a while, God's servant has to come and remind you. Because like Arthur Pope many years ago told us, he used to be the general secretary of the Union of Evangelical Fools of India. He used to say, God gives and forgives, we get and forget. So remind them of these things. The Lord's servant has to be very patient. And I want to tell you this too, if you're in any responsible maturity level, then you need to also remind other believers in the church. We need to remind each other. And the unfortunate thing is we all become very cynical, right? This morning we prayed, right, Sadhu? Lord, help us not to give up on anybody. We do, yeah? We give up on people. We become cynical. And whenever we are cynical and we give up on somebody, we are acting very superior. It's an ego trip. Who made you what you are, except the grace of God? Then why can't you be gracious to somebody else? Why are we always picking on the faults and not trying to uplift one another in the church? Now if you've got a debilitating sin, you need to be dealt with pretty strongly and firmly. That's real love. But even when you're dealing firmly and strongly with one another, you've got to do what? Stop being cynical. Be hopeful. Give people a chance. Someone asked me last week to forgive. I said, you can withdraw from the Bank of Calvary that has unlimited credit. Right? It's hard. It's difficult. But God can make you be like that. So remind them of these things. But see the next phrase, charge them. This is not spineless, you know, just coaxing. It is charge them. Charge means commission them, command them. give them strong dose. You get it? Charge them. And see the praise there before God. We stand before God, not before Pastor Chris. This is not for Pastor Chris. This is not for DCC. This is not for the leaders of this church. This is you come in front of God and sense the presence of God. And before God, remind each other of these things and charge them. God is present here. And you better be serious about choosing to be useful by giving up some useless things. There are some useless things that you need to give up. The first thing is, don't be wrangling about words. Look at it in verse 14. Not to quarrel about words. Not to quarrel about words. You talk even about the second coming. And do you realize how often you discuss, hey, Tom has this view, is that view correct? Hey, what's your problem? There was a man of God who studied the Word of God and humbly presented the Word of God. What should you do? Receive the Word of God. Why are you always needing to be so intelligent that you have to keep on debating because you know five other views? Now, I'm not saying don't be academically inclined. I'm not saying don't debate. But I'm saying, why is that the first inclination? Isn't it an ego issue? You want to display your intelligence, how well-read you are. And at the end of it, what happens? You never come to a conclusion because you are still stuck with 5 years. You don't land anywhere. And see what it says here, which does no good. Steve Fernandez and I used to talk a lot. And he used to say, you know, everything should be done for what? Edification. Everything should be for edification. This is what it's saying here. You know, when you talk and discuss about anything, if it does no good, what should you do? Stop discussing it. Simple, right? And you might say, it's not simple to debate. Anyway, we're talking theology, and we're discussing Bible truth. Yeah, but does it do any good? Where are you landing? What's the conclusion? The next time you have a discussion, same thing. 10 years later, you have a discussion on the same thing, and you still haven't landed. You still haven't grown. It does no good. But does what? Ruins the hearers. I'll tell you one way you can ruin yourself with even great debate on theology. It's just this, that you build up your ego. You are so clever. Everyone thinks, wow, you know. You've got so much theology. Wow. How great you are. You're ruined. What is the result of all that knowledge that helps you to wrangle about words and doctrines and theology? Of course, here in this context, it is about false teachers, and the man of God who has to be very careful. But it applies to us, doesn't it? We are so drawn into debates and wranglings and quarreling about words. There's another one. While I say this, Jude verse 3 tells us we must earnestly contend for the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. We must. Jude verse 3. But we must always examine whether our discussion and debates and wrangling and quarrels about words are of advantage or of no advantage. And see, it says, does no good, ruins the hearers, not edifying, it actually subverts, confuses the minds, confuses the faith of people. Therefore, unprofitable, hurtful. And by all means, what does it say? Don't do it. Do you notice it? It's a very simple thing. Do not quarrel about words. Give it up. You'll become useful. If you are indulging in discussions and debates and quarreling, which leads to landing nowhere, give it up because you want to be useful. We turn to verses 16, 17 and 18. What does it say? 16, 17, 18. Avoid irreverent babble. If you turn to Titus chapter 3 in verse 9, you have the same thing there. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. They divide. But stay with 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 16, 17 and 18. Says, avoid. Avoid means shun it. Avoid means discourage it. Avoid means refuse it. Avoid means reject it. Avoid simply means stop it. Cut it off. Run away from it. Tell people, I don't want to do this. How do you avoid shaking hands with someone whose hand is dirty? What do you do? It doesn't matter, doesn't matter. I'll shake your hand. Do you? Even by mistake, you know, there's a reflex action, right? Avoid what? Irreverent babble. Like large bubbles of water. Have you seen it? And sometimes children play with their soft drinks, right? Or water with a little straw. They blow it out instead of sucking. And those bubbles make a lot of what? Sound. Useless sounds. That's meant much of our conversation. You know what it says? Avoid it. Stop it. Reject it. Looks big, those bubbles. Makes a great noise. But when I was in school, again in Bishops, I learned a lot through Bishops. In the third and fourth standard, we had at the back of our report books space to write a sentence to preserve it so that when we become old men, we can see what our handwriting was when we were in third and fourth standard. I still have that report card, report book. And I see my report book once in a while, and one of the statements I wrote when I was either in the third or fourth standard is, empty vessels make the most noise. Mrs. Gladys O'Leary, lovely Anglo-Indian lady, who used to eat up little boys alive if we didn't behave, she loved us to death. She made us little boys become men. She would drive the fear of hell into us. But she made us write back and teach us that you better be useful, because if you're unuseful, if you're not useful, you'll make a lot of noise. Empty vessels make the most sound. Yes? Avoid irreverent babble. The New American Standard Bible translation is irreverent. You know what it is? Unholy. That's what it is. Useless. How much of our talking is useless? Give it up. You want to be useful, right? Stop having so much chatter. Babble, babble. Produce Babylon, the Tower of Babel. A lot of talk. I mean, if you put your thoughts together, you might say it's logical, it's sensible, it's talking about great things, but it is useless. What does it say? It will lead to further ungodliness. Further ungodliness. And you will see that those who talk rubbish a lot get more and more daring, more and more intelligent, bold, arrogant, and from one mistake will proceed to another mistake because they've really stopped talking. And especially when it comes to the Bible, if you can go astray on one passage of the Bible, you can go astray on what? More and more passages of the Bible. You are ignorant. You haven't really been trained to study the Bible accurately. And you become bolder and bolder, more and more able to twist the verses of the Bible. And you will not stop till you have twisted the whole Bible to your own and everybody else's destruction. And what does the Bible say in this passage? Their talk, do you notice it? Look at it in verse 17. Their talk, just their talk, twisted talk, subtle twisting of things, of truth, will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? Gangrene is caused by infinite number of little worms that grow into and out of the flesh, and it keeps reproducing itself at very high speed. New roots, and they swarm and overrun adjacent parts. And if the gangrene moves onto a killer level and lodges itself in any of your limbs, the only solution is what? Amputation. Cut it off. Just talking irreverently, even using scripture and twisting it, will need amputation. This is serious stuff. You want to be useful. Avoid it. Hymenaeus and Philetus, 1 Timothy 1:20. You see what Paul says about at least one of them associate with another called Alexandria. Verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. How was that verse? Yes, it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, sorry. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul is very straightforward. Hand them over to the devil. Let the devil deal with them. I don't need to deal with them. But I don't want to become like him or like them. And stop discussing about those people. There has to come a time when you stop looking at them, discussing them, and trying to figure them out. It's like gangrene, amputate. That's it. High time, BCC, for amputation.
You want to be useful. What's the goal? Be an honorable vessel, useful for the master in his house. What do they do? They swerve from the truth. Verse 18. Swerve from the truth. They take some doctrine like these people on the resurrection, about the believer's resurrection. They say it's already happened. There's no more second coming. There's no more this. There's no more that, you know. And they have these ways of twisting the Bible. And I warn you, many of you who are surfing the web and dealing with internet stuff, now you need to study the Bible without the internet first. If you're too much on the internet and getting things from the website, there's a lot of teachers there, and many of them will lead you to what? Upsetting the faith of some. Thank God it's only some. Look at it. They're upsetting the faith. Your whole belief system. You're saved and then you stay confused. What a sad thing. You know, one of the best ways to becoming useless, neither useful nor ornamental, is to be confused. And there are a lot of confused believers. Maybe some in DCC. You never land anywhere. Confused. The I don't know. I'm not sure. It's high time you become sure of what you believe by avoiding irreverent babbling. Turn to verse 22 and see the word there. Verse 22. Flee. You know what flee means? Run away. I know old men too who love to dabble in pulling one another's legs. You have to be careful. Run away from nonsense in your life. Run away from anything that does what? Detracts and distracts you from being, what's the word? Useful. There is one thing that is the passion of your life. I want to be useful. I want to edify. I want to contribute positively to the maturity of other believers. I want to be useful in an honorable way for the Master. Negatively run away from what? Youthful lust. A point to make there. Youthful lusts are not just lust in the sense of sexual desire. Change that word lust in your translation to passions, desires. Any desire. Youthful is not that which youth have. That word simply means the desires of the youth that can remain till you die. There are many old men who also still want to, you know, they talk about being young at heart. I want to be young at heart. I want to be a jolly good fellow. I want to be the life of the party. The older I get, I should be what? More and more mature, sensible. But we like to be youthful. I want to be dashing. Someone told me, they're no longer in DCC, he said, you know, Pastor Chris, you need to get one of those motorbikes, you know. And I thought, me on that kind of motorbike, you know what I will be? Indulging in youthful desire, if I get one of those motorbikes. Honestly, the more I grow, what should I be? More and more stable, sensible. If I suddenly start growing my hair and tie a ponytail, I'm giving into youthful desire. What does it say? Run away, run away. It's not saying avoid, it says run away. From youthful desires.
It doesn't even spell those desires. It doesn't spell it. It doesn't give you a list. Whatever makes you want to feel young, run away from. You know what it's saying to young people? It's saying young people mature. Don't long to stay just that young person. Yeah? I want to feel young all the time. And it's telling us as we grow older, men and women, stop wanting to be young. Grow up. Run away from the desire of staying youthful, happy-go-lucky, with all the maja, josh of youth. One more fling, one more fun time, one more jig, one more something that will make me zing. That will give me that look, that lifestyle. I want to be mature. This is what this verse is saying. Be mature. Run away from youthful passions. Negatively. Positively, it's saying, pursue. As fast as you run from youthful lusts, run towards. As fast as you're running away from. You know, there's a lot of us running away from the wrong things, but we don't have any right thing. What do you have? Pursue what? There are four things. One is righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Doing right. And being fair. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is being fair, just, right. Faith. You know what faith is? It's not trust in God only. It means theology. And how sad it is that older people don't read. And young people, you're not reading. I'm prone to give you books. Did you read? I told one older man today, you should read one book a week. Really? If you're an older woman or older man, I mean, Susan Heck left a heck of a lot of books, right? She's a heck of a lady, wrote a lot of books. And you got a heck of a lot of books. Heck, read them. By next month, you should have exhausted all those books and should be writing to Susan Heck. Send me some more. So that next year when she comes, you'll say, you know, I've heard everything you have to say. You better say some more new stuff. But you know what we're prone to do? We are prone to listen to the same thing with different nuances, and we haven't grown. Faith, theology, doctrine. Are you reading? You're avoiding and running away from youthful lust, but are you running towards maturity? Righteousness, faith, next, love. And love is not just the namby-pamby caressing one another and holding hands and feeling sentimental and giving one another gifts. It's what? Watching for one another. Really caring. The truest love meets the deepest needs. Write it down. The truest love meets the deepest needs, and the deepest need is your sin need. Is your spiritual needs, not your practical needs. You need money, you need food, you need housing, you need a ride, but more than that, you need to be right with God. Because you might get the ride, you may get a house, you may get a wife, you may get a child, you might get all your prayers answered, but if you're going to hell, and if you're a believer who's useless, on judgment day, you'll miss God's best rewards. Love. That really cares and is willing to share and build one another up. Fourthly, not only love but peace. What is this peace? It's the absence of quarreling and hostility. Even with your enemies, you love your enemies, you pray for them, and you hope one day they will repent and turn to Christ. And that's how this passage ends. You are not waiting for the latest gossip or their downfall. It will be a terrible thing if God judges your enemies. What a terrible thing. So why do you want to pray for the judgment of God upon them? And why should you be happy if God judges them? We should not want anything bad to happen to our enemies. Pursue peace. Run towards it. We should be known as people who love beyond our capacity. You know why? Because that's how Jesus loved me. I'm hellbound, useless sinner, and He died for me. But do you notice what it says in verse 22? Look at it, how it ends. With all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is not saying, Lord. That's not what calling on the Lord means. Just yelling out to the Lord, come. This is not talking about prayer. It's talking about all who name the name of the Lord. All who belong to the Lord. Call on the Lord is all those who depend on the Lord, who are part of the Lord's family. You know what you should be? Pursuing righteousness, faith, love and peace with other believers. Turn to Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. How much of your time do you spend with unbelievers? What does it say? Blessed is the man and the woman, right? Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. Learn that first verse by heart, okay? And check yourself when you are in friendships with unbelievers. And even in the company of believers, are you scoffing? Are you just wicked? Are you sinning and scoffing? Blessed is the man who walks not in the way, in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. You know why you are not blessed? It's because you don't have enough believers around you all the time. Because we are pursuing, there's a race, right? There's a running. That motion of pursuing is running. Each one of you, when do you fall? When do you fail? When no one's looking, right? And you're with the unbelievers. You know, we spend a lot of time in the movie theaters. We spend a lot of time in front of the TV. That's the counsel of the wicked and the company of the scoffers, right? We're listening to a lot of debates on television, news channels. There's a huge amount of IPL scandal. We're with the scoffers, we're with the mockers, we're with the sinners. The movies, Bollywood or Hollywood, is really scoffy work. We spend a lot of time, our minds are filled with that, and we are not filled with the Word of God, and therefore what happens with us? Indirectly, unknown to us, very, very naturally, unawares, we are like them. We are not pursuing. What are the four things? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Ladies, if you got anything out of Susan May, she can stand there and spout scripture. Right? She can spout scripture. I spent time with her this time, and I know she can joke, and she's a very normal person. And she says some really interesting things. She can give as much as she can take. But my goodness, she knows scripture as well. She's not worldly unwise. But she's, you know, soaked herself in scripture. That's what we should be. You want to indulge in the pursuit of entertainment and scoffing that goes on in the media, you must also much more spend time pursuing what? Righteousness. What are the four things? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With whom? With believers. Is the maximum amount of your time with believers. And don't tell me you've got to spend time with family. You've got to spend time with unsaved people. You've got to spend time with unsaved family. But the maximum time should be with all those who call on the Lord from a... Did you realize that people can call on the Lord with an empty heart? With selfish motives? Lots of believers like that. Matlabi. We move on. Verse 23. It says what? Have nothing to do. What is nothing to do? If you have nothing to do with something, how much will you do? Zero. Have nothing to do with what? Foolish. Do you notice the two words? Foolish and ignorant controversies. Foolish and ignorant, some translations have speculations. Did you realize that so much of your conversation, even with great confidence, is speculative? Even when you talk about one another. I am surprised again when people are talking about each other, they're speculating. You know, I say something about someone even in DCC and I haven't even verified the facts. And I've got 5 years old news about that person and I'm still holding on to that. I know that person's character from 10 years ago and I still think he or she is the same. And I haven't bothered to check and see and know for sure firsthand something. When I speak of something with no firsthand knowledge, which is up to date knowledge, what is it? Speculation. And we do that with Bible truth as much as we do that with relationships. Avoid, it says, foolish and have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant controversy. What do they do? What do they do? They definitely don't edify. They do what? The passage says they breed quarrels. Quarrels. Misunderstandings. And quarrels. Elements of a useful life. Elements of a useful life. Verse 15. What is verse 15? It says, do your best. To do what? Do your best for what? If you look at that verse, it says to present yourself for approval before God. Do your best, be diligent to be approved by God. You know who we should want a shabash from? Who should we want to say you are okay from God? First and foremost. That is the most significant approval that we should long for. And it says do your best, be diligent for God to say you are okay. And it's good to present yourself before God all the time. God, am I okay now? God, am I okay now? In this situation, in this, what I'm doing, am I okay? When I'm joking, when I'm doing anything, I'm sure all of us will see a lot of things change in our lives. I will see a lot of things change in my life. Even as I preach, I'm thinking a lot of things have to change in my life. If God has to approve me. Amen? Why do I want to be approved? I want to be useful. That should be the driving force. But here in this verse, it is so that I will not be ashamed. About what? Only one thing I don't need to be ashamed of. Handling the Bible. Young people, old people, girls, boys, you should be able to handle the Bible accurately. That's what it means, rightly handling the word of truth. Cutting it straight, every verse, every time you read the Bible, even for your quiet time, should be what? Accurate understanding of the Bible. Doesn't matter what you get from the website or the commentary. You need to come to the study of the Word of God so that you come to accuracy. Verse 19a, what does it say? Not only will I be a useful person if I handle the Bible accurately, I will be useful, honorable, if I understand what it says in verse 19, the first part. What does it say? God's foundation stands firm, having the seal. And what's the seal? The Lord knows who belongs to the Lord. Do you notice that? The Lord knows those who are His. Isn't that a wonderful seal? There's a stamp of God on your life. He knows you belong to Him. Young people, God knows whether you belong to Him or not. Who do you belong to? As a young person, because of my broken family, I didn't know if anybody loved me. And then I met Jesus. And from age 15 to now, I belong to whom? Who do I belong to? God. God loves me. God owns me. God is my Father. God owns everything and He's given me everything. What a mighty God who says, you belong to me. Do you have that assurance? Then you'll be useful. Every time you have a doubt that you belong to Jesus, you'll be useful only for yourself and only temporarily, right? Because you've tried to solve your own problems. But if you know for sure you belong to God, you'll be useful because you know that He can solve all your problems and meet all your needs and give you beyond your expectations. So you're secure, right? I belong to God and God looks after me. I can be useful. I can abandon my life for Jesus because I belong to Him. What assurance! But there's a second part in verse 19. You know what the seal says? If you belong to the Lord, what does it say in verse 19b? Depart from wickedness. You know what wickedness is? Musty, evil, sin, bad habits. What's your bad habit? What are the wrong things you like to do? What are the things you indulge in? If you belong to the Lord, the seal also says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart. You know what depart means? Get out of it. Give it up. Don't even have a, you know, symbolic attachment to something that is wrong. If it's a game, if it's a drink, if it's a smoke, if it's a little maja that distracts you from your belonging to the Lord, what should you do? Depart. Why? Because I want to be honorable, useful. Not just simple useful. I want to be honorable in my use for the Master. And then it says in verse 22, positively, pursue those spiritual virtues. We've already seen them. Righteousness, peace, faith, and love. Verse 24 to 26. Paul wraps it up this way. Respond in a spiritual way. Respond in a spiritual way. 24 to 36. The Lord's servant, this is particularly to the man of God, the full-time worker, the pastor, the elder, but it applies to all of us. Don't be what? Quarrelsome. Always fighting about something. Secondly, be kind. You know what kindness means? Be nice. Be nice. Be generous. Able to teach. Know your Bible. Patient when wronged. It's there, right there. Someone wrongs you, what should you do? Don't retaliate. Be patient. And what should you do to the opponents? With gentleness, correcting them who oppose you. There are two thoughts there. Why do you do these things? One is, perhaps God may grant them what? Repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. That is your only reason, coupled with they will come to their senses. They will come to their senses one day. And escape from what? Look at it. It's so sad. Escape from the trap of the devil. You know, every time someone opposes the righteous, he is being trapped by the devil to do it. And you must be patient and kind and caring so that one day they will repent, come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. All this for what? So that you are undistracted. What's your desire? I want to be useful. In what kind of level? Honorable for the Master. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We love your word. We come to you and ask you to continue to cleanse us and take away from our life and help us to cleanse ourselves responsibly, particularly, specifically, to take responsibility, Lord, so that our choices always, always, I want to be useful in an honorable way to my Master, the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.